Our scripture reading this morning is from Philippians 4, 4 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Shall we stand for our song of meditation this morning, number 113, Angels We Have Heard on High. Thanks to the Lord for the wonderful music this morning and for those who gave it to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with gratitude. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, you have to listen to me talk for the next 10 or 15 minutes. Those words, which come from Philippians, preach really well, and they don't need any help. But if we have to listen, let me say this, that we can listen to these words, the words of this text, as words spoken directly from the heart of God to us. They offer us more than just a trick of the mind, the power of positive thinking, but proclaim a truth about the way things are, a truth about reality. And that truth is that God is present with us. At least that's part of it. God is present with us even when we don't sense His presence. God is with us even through the worst of times. And living as we do in the 21st century and knowing our history and having had life experience ourselves, we know that the worst of times can be pretty bad. Let us remember that the people who gave us the New Testament, particularly Paul, but all those who were a part of the early Christian movement, saw human beings at their worst. They knew what the phrase, the worst of times, meant. And they gave us this message of God's abiding presence, which is so much a very part of the Christian message itself, that it's no wonder that we think about this passage at Christmas time. Even in the text that I read this morning from the Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus was given the name Emmanuel, which itself means God is with us. But the idea of God's presence is not just associated with Christmas time, but with the Christian life altogether. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a devotional classic, and I don't know if you've heard of it or not, some of you probably have. It was called The Practice of the Presence of God by somebody named Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was a cook in a monastery in the 17th century in France. And he has the distinction of being more well-known to antiquity than any of the brothers in the monastery that he cooks for. And their job was to pray and to think and to study the scriptures. His book was about what it said it was about, practicing God's presence as a part of everyday life. And not just as monks or as people who had some service to God vocationally. But for Brother Lawrence, the practice of the presence of God didn't mean anything unless it was something accessible to ordinary people like himself, who worked in a kitchen. God is near. We must admit, however, that God does not come to us in a physical way, the way we experience each other. And God speaks, but not in an audible way, so that we can experience it the way you're experiencing my voice right now. God's presence is not always obvious to us the way Christmas decorations are, or the way our houses are, or our cars, or the other things that we use and encounter in life. God is spirit. And of course, that's a quote from the Bible, from the Gospel of John, where Jesus tries to explain the same thing to his disciples. And we must learn to see and hear him. To see and hear with the eyes of the Spirit. And that is what the practice of the presence of God is about. And Christians down through the centuries have developed various ways in order to help us. And the ways in which Christians have come up with are helpful. so long as we don't practice them in a legalistic sort of way. And too often, I'm afraid, Christians fall into that. We get in ruts. One way or the other, all of the methods of practicing God's presence involve Bible study and prayer, worship and fellowship, and service. And when you think about it, almost everything that we do as a church is connected to one of those things. We are getting together, and we are developing relationships with each other in Christ, and we are serving together. That's what yesterday was about when the youth group went to the clearinghouse over there at the fairgrounds and packed grocery bags full of food that would be delivered to people who need them. We do all kinds of other things like that. And I'm afraid also that our influence, the Christian influence in the world, has done a very good job of convincing people who are unbelievers that they should be generous and they should serve and they should give too. I once had a friend at the Home Depot, and I know when you say it like that, you walk into the joke. You've had a friend? But it was he was an interesting young man who had grown up, had been raised by his uncle, and his uncle taught him at a very early age how to, among other things, drink. So he had tales to tell from childhood. And then when he graduated high school, he went in the military and he served in war and found himself a little bit lacking direction when I knew him. And he was a little bit out of control. And he told me that he was basically an unbeliever. Never been to church much and didn't care to start. But he was going to observe Lent. And I asked him why. And he said, well, because I believe that it's a good thing to sacrifice for other people. And I thought, you probably learned that because you grew up around the Christian faith and you just didn't know it was having an impact on you. Almost all of the things that we do, whether it's a very informal, congregational kind of style of worship, or whether it's high church, whether you're a Protestant or a Catholic or an Orthodox, we have varied worship traditions and varied traditions about piety, but they all boil down to learning the Bible and prayer, to worship and fellowship and service. All these things are meant to help us pay attention, to learn how to see and hear God's presence. It's a good idea, I think, to remember that that's why we do those things. Sometimes we fall into the trap of believing that the reason why we do those things is to impress God, either in order to gain God's favor or perhaps to earn our forgiveness. But we know that's not true. There isn't anything we can do to earn God's favor. It's a gift. And there is nothing we can do to be forgiven except receive it. Sometimes our failures to observe any kind of practice results from our lack of faith and can turn into a sense of God's absence instead of His presence. I think even of Christians who do observe religiously some form of spiritual discipline still tell us that sometimes the presence of God is hard. God does not seem so near. We must learn to persevere and trust. Part of the truth of the text that we have read this morning is the presence of God. And we are taught, even in Philippians by Paul, to work hard at our salvation, to practice God's presence. But that's only part of the message. Another part of the message is that, among other things, God's presence is the cause for joy. Rejoice, Paul says, and he says it twice. We've been listening to the message of Christianity for so long, and we've considered it a joyous thing for so long, that Perhaps we forget that it's not obvious that the presence of God would be a good thing. In the Old Testament prophets, the prophets say the day of the Lord will not be a good thing. It will be a harsh and bitter thing. It will be a day of judgment, a day of vengeance. The message of the gospel, not just the message of Christmas, but the two are one, is that the presence of God, the coming of the Lord, is good. Cause for joy. Think of the best Christmases you had when you were a child. And I think it's the best way to think of Christmas, because our childhood Christmases always are the ones that seem the best. The day was magical because there were presents to open and no other cares in the world. It never occurred to me when I was a child that my parents had cares on Christmas Day. I didn't, and that's all I knew. There was no school, no work to be done, and nowhere in particular to go. The whole day was filled with time to play and new things to play with. When I became an adult, Christmas became a little bit more stressful because there was work to be done, and there is. A meal to prepare, guests to entertain. Depending on one's job, there may be work to do and places to go. And sometimes I think that's the same way it is. I know everyone here has responsibilities and jobs and work that you do. I can relate to that, but one of the things that I have is a sermon to prepare, one every week, all throughout the year, and it doesn't matter what days I take off. It doesn't matter what holidays I observe. Sunday's always just right around the corner. There's a famous sermon, I may have mentioned it before. Friday night and Sunday's coming. I never have read that sermon, so I don't know what he says, but I think part of it might just be that he's trying to impress upon people who are living large on Friday night that Sunday's just right around the corner and they're going to meet their Lord. But I always thought maybe part of what he was saying was it always seems like it's Friday night and there's a sermon that has to be prepared by Sunday morning. When we become an adult, timelessness becomes impossible for us. So it's hard to get lost in the magic of the day like we can when we're children. Much effort is spent trying to recreate that experience. And if we can't recreate it for ourselves, we're happy enough if we can just make it so for the children. Often it is enough to see the smiles of wonder on their faces. That is why there's a certain nostalgia for the Christmases of childhood. Once they are gone, we long for them, and we can live on the power of them for decades. The joy of the gospel is this, that we can turn that nostalgia for some of the most joyous experiences we had as children forward to a search for this profound truth that life is Christmas. Not just for the ones who are young and don't know about the trouble, but also for the ones who've been around the block a few times, as we like to say. The full marvel and wonder of life has been given back to us. At the end, after we've seen the world at its worst, The majesty of the gospel is the discovery that after the reality shock of adulthood, and by the way, my middle son just turned 21 yesterday. I think it's a bit of a reality shock for him. But after the reality shock of adulthood, there is another reality shock. Farther in and deeper down, as C.S. Lewis might have put it. And that shock is that after all is said and done, life is Christmas after all. Advent is not an escape from reality, but an identification with it. It's a preparation for the reality of God's good, loving, guiding, protecting presence. How otherwise could Paul have asked Christians to be as joyful as he asked them to be? It wasn't just here in Philippians. In Romans he says, be joyful in hope. And in 1 Thessalonians he says, be joyful always. And the text here today is one that is very familiar to us, where he calls for rejoicing in the Lord all the time. How do we do this? I'd like to say that it's probably a little easier for us most of the time, although we have all kinds of different experiences of Christmas each year. But it's easier for us to think in terms of the joy of the gospel at Christmas than it is at other times. How do we apprehend the joy of the gospel in the face of the world's trouble and in the face of our own trouble? In the face of the anxiety that comes with knowing that even though Christmas Day is wonderful, the clock is ticking on it, and it will soon be over. I like to think of when I go on vacation. The best time in vacation, I don't know if it's this way for you, is the moment you leave work. And you have the full length of the time in front of you. As soon as you get where you're going, if you're going somewhere, a day has passed and there's one less day. And starting then, the clock is ticking on that. It takes away from the wonder of it. It takes away from the ability to get lost in it. And sometimes it's impossible to turn that clock off. That's part of what the gospel proclamation means, that the clock on God's presence is off. It's here, and we don't have to wait for it, and it's not going away, and there's no end date on it. And it's here in a way that mysteriously transcends the truth that we still live in time, and we live in a world that has a lot of trouble. How do we apprehend that joy? Without either escaping into a false world that doesn't take into account the world's trouble and makes us seem like we're not really all there, or else becoming depressed. Well, you've listened to me enough, so let me suggest that the old Protestant idea that faith comes through hearing can help us here. Faith comes through the hearing of the Word. And this text in Philippians is a good one to listen to. And I say this quite literally and quite practically. It's a good one to start the day with. It's precious to me because it's the one I start the day with. Now, I know that I'm not everyone, and everyone sort of has to work out their own routines of things. But for me, the first words that I speak at the beginning of the day when I can't speak because I've been asleep all night, and because I'm not a morning person, and sometimes the words come hard, are the words of this text. They literally are. And it's been this way for about 10 years in my life, so I don't know how many days that is. Rejoice in the Lord always is how I start. It may not work for you. There may be some other text that's more meaningful to you, or some other way of waking yourself up to the presence of God every day. But, on the other hand, maybe you'd like to try an experiment. In the morning, when you wake up, read these four verses aloud to start your day. And not just once, but every day for a week or a month or even longer. And just see what happens. Listen to them. They proclaim a truth about the way things are. And after a while, the truth sort of comes to battle with all the other things that are in your brain and in your mind and in your heart. And you notice, or at least I notice, feeling better. Being more positive and optimistic and less cranky. Enjoying life more. getting to the point where you go to bed at night and your prayer is for the sun to come up quickly, which means for the earth to spin faster, because you're looking forward to the next day. It might be worth a try, and I offer it to you because it has worked for me. And I'm going to repeat these words because they are good to hear. And this will be the third time we've heard them just this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to everyone. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with gratitude, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends understanding, surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. To our saving, let us pray. We pray to hear the truth of those words in our inmost being, and ask that it would fill up our Christmas celebration. When we are gathered together with our church family, and when we are at home or at work or at school, when we are gathered with friends, and then we pray that the joyous message of Christmas would not only affect this time of the year when we focus on it, but it would transform every day, all of life, because of your grace. In the name of your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. We get to sing Joy to the World as our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning. We ask that you stand and sing. Lord, we are thankful for the message of Christmas and for the message of the gospel and for the overwhelming joy that it brings to us. And we pray that you would send us out in joy. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
I love music. I appreciate all of it. I love music. I love music.